Good to see that our numbers increased. I'm glad to see those that we have not seen. I know that many are still traveling over the break, and we are thankful that those of you have returned and returned safely, and we are so thankful to have our guests, maybe some that are traveling with us, traveling through. We are very thankful that you came our way this evening. When you think about how we are compelled, how we are compelled to drive 15, 16, 17 hours. you have to have a strong compulsion to drive that distance. And you have to have the right company to help that compulsion. Because driving 15 to 16 hours will make you either want to never be with that person again, or it will drive you closer to that person than you ever were before. And so our family likes long drives because we do get closer. Because we are with those that we love. And when Christ compels us, that is what he has as a source of his energy to give us that desire, his love for us. We love the Lord. That's why no one has to force a person to be here tonight. You weren't forced. You weren't held at gunpoint and said, you must go. You must be there tonight. But you were compelled. You would not have felt the same being at home right now, unless you had some other obligation that you could not get out of being at home. I know that you're going to feel differently when you go home tonight from the time that you spent together, the time that you spent together in God's Word. And so when we think about what we represent for Christ and that compulsion and that energy, if you will, that is on the inside of every one of us, I don't think of a better description than 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to hold your place there and understand this first idea I want you to think about, that the love of Christ compels us. It controls us. This idea from the Bible about being compelled to do something is not about fear, and it is not about duress. It is not something I'm stressed out and I have this great anxiety over. I'm in a cold sweat because I feel like I just can't resist it. It is not something irresistible. It is not something that I blindly follow as if it were cult-like. But I'm compelled to follow in the footsteps of Christ and to follow his instruction because I have said, I have made the verbal confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But I've also made that confession from the heart. I've given my heart over to Christ. It belongs to him. Some have illustrated this way of saying that in our heart's mind, there is a throne. And there is only one chair on that throne. And so either you can be in that chair or Christ can, but you can't both be in it. And that's just a way of illustrating this idea that we are to be compelled by our love for Christ. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now here the house is not a physical, it is talking about the physical body. Remember, the body consists of three parts. The soul, the spirit, and the physical body. Physical body has its resting place. It will return to the earth as it was. The spirit that gave that body life returns to God. And one thing is left, the soul, that which is eternal, that which is you. I talked about this morning that if we are faithful and we see the Lord, we'll see those who have died faithful, like Stephen. But we won't know him as a person. We won't know him as a man. Because this new house that we will receive, this spiritual vessel, if you will, the Bible doesn't describe it in detail, but we know what it is not. Right? There are no male or female in heaven. There's no body. And so some of those things will have changed. But who we are and our souls will have an eternal resting place. And so how our souls are knit together with Christ will make the difference. And whether our actions are compelled by him or they're compelled by self. The song says, I care not today what the morrow may bring, shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth on everything, and all of my worry is vain. Living by faith. Living by faith. In Acts the 18th chapter, verse 5, Paul says, beginning from that verse, devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. It describes this transformation that happened from Saul to Paul. In just a few words, he became this new person. It became a drive and an inner force, something that directed him. And so when you talk to successful athletes or successful people in business or successful people in finance or in education, and you ask them, well, you know, what motivated you? And some people can say, well, it was just something a part of me. I think there was an interview with the great astronaut Neil Armstrong, and he said, even as a child, I always dreamed of doing something great in the field of aviation. Now, did he know from a child that one day he would be one of the first men to walk on the moon? Probably not. But when we think about what compels us and what will help us to achieve our ultimate goal of heaven, we know fundamentally it must be based or clothed in Christ. So we must ask the question of ourselves, what controls me? Oh, what makes me who I am? What makes me tick? It has that idea of, you know, I can take off this watch and I can take the back off of it, and you'll see the components of it. It's mechanical. And you can take apart any device, something that's digital, and you'll see the components if you open it up. And you'll see what makes it function. Now, you may not understand all of those parts and how they function, but you'll see the essence of what makes it tick. And so if we peel back all the layers of our lives, what's at the center of it? That's what Paul wants to get into here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 3. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so he uses these terms to describe this change. We know that we have an eternal destiny, and we know that we are living in a temporary tabernacle, a tent, a place of meeting, if you would. In the Old Testament, that had the idea of the booth, the place of meeting or rest, but yet the soul doesn't rest in this physical body. And so when you peel back all of these layers of who we are for the Christian, we can truly say Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Now, what I is that? Is it the eye of your personality? Well, if you're a Christian, it is. It means that you are no longer anything that you would fill out on your resume. You are no longer anything that you would fill out if you were to apply for a driver's license or a passport. All of those things are temporary. It's what at the centermost of your being. It's what you will be generation after generation after generation from now. When someone looks to you, if the Lord allows, and you are someone's great, 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 great parent, what will you have left for them? Well, being crucified with Christ, I know that my compulsion is I'm going to leave for them righteousness. Not only am I going to leave it for them, but I'm also going to function in that way now. That's what Paul had, this idea. He wanted to testify of the things that God had put into his authority. And what has God put in our authority? Well, his word. He's given us the gift of life, but he's also given us the responsibility of his word. That we live it, we demonstrate it to our children, we demonstrate it to our spouses, we demonstrate it to our friends and to our family and to one another. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But both are glory, is what Paul wants the reader to understand. Both are glory. If I live to Christ, it is a glory to God right now in the flesh. In other words, I don't have to wait for the reward. Because my reward as a Christian is not what I'm going to receive from heaven. That's a wonderful thing. I want to see God. I want to see Jesus. I want to see those who have gone on before me to the hope of rest. But I also want you to know the joy of Christ through my life. That's what Paul wants them to see. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to those he loved at the church at Philippi from a place that he wasn't on vacation. Paul wasn't on spring break. He was under arrest. Now, maybe it is scholarly accurate to say he was under house arrest and not in a physical prison as we would think of it today, but he wasn't in a place that he was comfortable. He wasn't writing from a happy place. He was writing from a place of oppression. And yet he can say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That encouraged him to know, no matter what situation I find myself, I can live for Christ. And that makes it worthwhile. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 for just a moment. We'll go back to that. The love of Christ is that which compels us. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but nothing, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And there's a complete picture that Paul says this physical body has a molding process. Every day I live in this body, I am becoming more like Christ. So what would Jesus put on his resume if he were to have one? I healed, I served, I cared, I suffered. I was murdered innocently. When I look at the things that made Jesus successful and memorable, it was nothing that was attached to his physical life, except that his physical life in every way fulfilled the will that the Father had in plan all along, so that you and I can have this joy. We can have a true compulsion from the heart. And why is that? Well, it's because today there are others and other things that want to draw on your compulsions. Many of you, after morning worship this morning, had a snack, had something to eat, and maybe got the blessing of a nap. or maybe got to take some time to do what you like, whether it was watch television or do something fun or just be together with your family. And that's a blessing. And we are able to do those things. But there will come a time when you won't have access, whether it's because of your physical health, whether it's because of your financial situation, whether it's because of the loss of a job, or some other grief that you're going through, that you just won't be able to touch what you experienced this afternoon, if it was good. And so what will you reach for? When all those things are unavailable, that's the love compulsion. You see the difference? Everything that we can experience in this physical life, the world has for us to be offered, or it offers it to us, I should say. And for a time, we can enjoy those things. I love being a father, but I know there will be a time when my children will move on. Because I know being a parent is not to keep my children close to me all of my life as if they were there to be the source of my happiness. They'd be the source of my contentment or my comfort. Neither is my spouse. There's only one that is to be that true source, and that's God above. That love compels. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. So let's drop down a little bit to verse 7. We're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. How could they not be present in the Lord? Well, they would be gone on to their reward. How do we know this? They were compelled by this love, even as apostles. Drop down for a minute to verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. What a joyous time they must have had being compelled by the love of Christ when he was there in the physical person. When Peter and James and John were on that mount, and the light shone, and they wanted to build those three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord. And there was only one left. Well, what must have that been like for them? How strong and how much zeal would you have if you knew right at the end of this worship, Jesus was coming again in the physical form, and you could see him and you could touch him? But what about those who were one city away, or one state away, or one continent away? If God were in physical form, could he be in all those places at once? No. And neither was he for the apostles. He could only be in Jerusalem. But did the whole earth exist during the time of the first century? Absolutely it did. And so the emphasis of God was not to be placed just on this physical person, Jesus of Nazareth. It is who God is and how God now reigns eternal. And in spirit form, he is everywhere. So what's the blessing for us? It begins in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. Here's the second idea. The love of Christ compels us, but also it helps us to focus on the spiritual side of man, the spiritual side. You ever thought about what's the difference when the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, but then in Philippians 4 it says, meditate? What is the difference between study and meditate? Well, study is learning. When I looked up the biblical definitions, meditate is to focus on a single idea or thought. So we need both, don't we? We need to learn the word of God and then focus on those single ideas, thoughts, events, and persons who will help us to remember who we are spiritually. The spiritual side of man is what is ignored, because most of what, and I dare say maybe 80-90% of what our lives consist of, is focused on the physical side, isn't it? It's focused on the physical side. Seen a commercial lately with a lady in a swimsuit, and she's selling socket wrenches. Maybe not a commercial, but she's selling them in a magazine. They use that physical image to sell everything from socket wrenches to toothpaste because of the physical focus, right? They're celebrating something that people want. They want this idea of youth and attractiveness because of its sense of value. And God says there's something greater. For the apostles, in the context of the verse, those who are given the ministry of reconciliation were the apostles. But the principle is the message has now been given to us, because we have been reborn from the physical into the spiritual. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we've crossed over from physical to spiritual. The Hebrews writer emphasizes it in Hebrews chapter 12, about midway down the chapter. And there's comparison between Moses and the mount and that which now speaketh Christ. If they trembled at the voice of Moses in the Mount of Sinai, how much more should we tremble at the one who created the whole earth? Moses was temporary. Sinai was temporary. Jesus is everything, and he is eternal. And he's made us spiritual beings in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been created a brand new, a finished product. He's not continually creating. He is making us more mature. But we are who we are. Once we obey the gospel, we have been added where? To the body of Christ. We are recognized as his children and as his servants. And we become more like him as we continue to mature. It's just like buying a brand new car. And we take good care of it. The better care that we take of it, the better it's going to look longer, isn't it? Because you can take a brand new car and don't wash it for about 3 months, it won't look very new. Don't wash it for about 3 years, it'll look very old. But you can take a brand new car that's been well cared for, and sometimes they can be up to 20 or 30 years old and just look amazing because of the care that has been taken for it. So where should we focus then as this new creation? We want to take care of that as well. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. And so the love of Christ focuses on the spiritual side of man. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're now to be reconciled. And we can see then the mission of Christ through us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. It's his path, it's not my path. But it's my responsibility. The apostles understood this. They were given the authority to preach and to write these words, and now that word has been given unto us to study and to learn and to meditate and focus upon so that we can follow in his steps. And it's not just for me alone. It's for you. It's for your children and your children's children. It's for everyone you come in contact with. And every day we demonstrate this. Then we can say, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now we can be that example. We can be Christ's ministry. Not our ministry, but the Lord's. Paul said that. It's not mine, it's that which was given to me through Christ. And so if we're maturing as Christians, then we can understand this. Then we can focus on that spiritual side of man. And then we can see the reality of James chapter 1, verse 27. Keep ourselves unpolluted, unspotted from the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because I love and I respect the Lord so much, I want the spiritual man to continue to mature and grow. You love your children? You send them to school. You don't just send them to school because if you didn't, you'd be brought up on charges. You could be charged with child abuse because you didn't obey the law and providing an education for your children. You do that because you love them, don't you? You want them to succeed. You want them to progress. God wants us then to be successful. He wants us to succeed and not be a failure. As an ambassador for Christ, I only fail when I don't stand up. I only fail when I don't study. I only fail when I don't focus on the spiritual side of man. Last verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You and I are like Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? You and I before God are like his only son. There's so many good things about my children that I want to demonstrate. But even the very best of them, even in their most purest innocence, there's still a separation between man and God. But when I'm like Christ, there's no separation. There's no separation. And that's what brings the greatest joy. I don't have to seek after it. Rose and I were watching television and we saw a commercial for the city of San Diego, Happiness is Calling. And they had all these great places that you could go, and you could go surfing, and you could go ride a Segway, and you could go out to dinner, and you could have all of these sunny days, and all of the things that they thought were the most attractive things about that place and that destination. And it makes you think, oh man, I want to go there. I'll be happy there. But that's just a place. You're going to have to come back home. And you know what? You're going to take your problems with you. But in Christ, it's not just a place. It's who I am. And that's a powerful thing. Because it doesn't matter where you're from. It's where you're at. And mentally, I want to be where God is. Paul understood that. That's why he could write this letter to a church that had been through all kinds of pain and struggles, the church at Corinth. And he could encourage them because they were maturing. They were coming out of those problems and challenges as a congregation, the same things that we are coming out of daily as individual Christians, aren't we? And God is encouraged because we're trying and striving for maturity. You're here tonight. And it's an example of you striving for maturity. Hopefully these things will encourage you on that mission. Hopefully they'll sustain in you this sense of, I have the love of Christ in me. And whatever you face this week, as a family or as individuals, know that God is there with you. And he'll help you overcome. Let's go to God in prayer quickly. Father, you are the source of our reconciliation. You are the source, Father, of our joy and happiness. And we know, Father, that you are long-suffering and caring, and you've shown your love for us by sending your Son to die. Help us to remember, Lord, that we have been crucified with him, that the old man of the flesh is dead, and now we live anew, that spiritual man within us, that whether man or woman, we bring a glory and an honor to your name when we live righteously. Help us to remember, Father, to live our lives with the spiritual side of us as the first priority. Let it be the most important thing when we make decisions. Let it be the most important thing in the way that we treat one another. Let it be the most important thing when we decide what truly gives us our self-worth. And Father, help us to remember that your work happens through us. Through that spiritual side of us, Father, we know we are light to this world. And so help us, Father, not to do anything to hinder that message of hope and that message of reconciliation, that message of happiness that those around us may be looking for and hoping for and reaching for. And yet it is not far from any one of us if we'll only humble ourselves before you. We are so thankful for your Son. We are so thankful for your continued mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name, and amen. Tonight, the Lord's invitation is available to all. Whatever your struggle may be, whatever your request may be, the Lord's ear is open. Heed his invitation as we stand, as we sing.